Alright, as we look here, of course, this morning, what I'll be doing with you is talking to you about the relationship that we have with God. There are two things that are very important in regard to us being in fellowship with God and being family of God. And that's very simply, as we started out, talking about restoration and remodeling. And so it's either restore or remodel. And so we talked about that. Now what we're doing is we're going to be talking about fellowship. Fellowship. The two things that that gives us relationship or fellowship with God. And so this morning we talk about the relationship. Well, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, he's going to say to us, your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. And so there are two things he talks about two things, which is same thing almost. Two things that are separating us, of course, from God. And number one is our sin. The word sin he uses, as they used it in archery. And sin, to sin means to miss the mark. In other words, when they would take the bow and arrow and they'd let it go, and if they missed the bullseye, then they would say, you sinned. And so it is with God. If we take and we miss the commandment of God, then what we have done is we have sinned. He talks about your iniquities. The word iniquity means very simply wickedness. And so he says your sins, to miss the mark, and your wickedness has separated you from your God. And so sin comes in between us, between man and God. Now remember that from Matthew chapter 18 and chapter 19, remember that he said, except you become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we have fellowship with God when we're born into this world. We're born into a sinful world, but we do not have sin charged to our account because we have not sinned. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, 20. And so he says that sin cannot be passed on from one person to the other person. And so we cannot inherit sin. We have to sin ourselves for the charge to our account. And so when we are born into the world, we're born into a sinful world, and that's where they miss the mark in regard to their interpretations and things. And so we're born into a sinful world, but not sin. And so we have to sin ourselves in order for it to be charged to our account. So what we must be, what must happen then is that we, once we sin, we get to the age of accountability and we understand what sin is. Then at that point, then we have to be rescued. And so we're talking about how are we rescued? What is the rescue story that you and I can be involved in so that sin is no longer charged to our account? Well, as we think about it, notice if you take your Bible and turn it to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Normally in explaining it, what I do is I take and I draw about three lines. Two vertical lines, one horizontal line. If you notice there on the board. And so in the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 18, he says to us, thanks be to God. All right? Somebody share with us Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through verse 18. Please. All right, and so he talks about the time past. In the past, he said you were servants or slaves of sin. And then he talks about now, in the present. He said you are now slaves of righteousness. And so we pass from being servants of sin to being servants of righteousness. Now, how did we pass from being servants of sin over to being servants of righteousness? What did he say? He said, you obeyed what? That form of doctrine. So there is a form of doctrine that we go through that changes us from sin to righteousness, from sin to righteousness. And so what is that form of doctrine that we obey from the heart? A guy one time came to me and said, Jim, he said, I need to obey the gospel. I said, oh, I thought you were a part of the body of Christ, and you are a servant of righteousness. No, he said, I was baptized in order to get my wife to marry me. So I said, that's not the right reason. I said, we really need to go back to the water. You're right. And so we went to the water. Why? Because we will see later on that the water has to do with that form of a doctrine that we go through in order to become servants of righteousness. Well, and so it's from the heart. So there is a form of doctrine that passes us from being servants of sin to being servants of righteousness. Well, let's begin to look at those. Remember, I introduced them to you last week, and maybe the week before. I'm not for sure. But anyway, there are four popular plans of salvation that man has introduced to mankind. We notice that the first one is, of course, the little baby being baptized and at that point being saved and then believing later on. Now this was introduced through Constantine. Constantine was a very good friend of Christianity. And there was a lot of persecution going on at that particular time. And so Constantine delivered Christianity from all of that. But here Constantine's on his deathbed. He has not obeyed the gospel. And at that particular time, they were, of course, immersing people, adults. And so he had not been immersed. And so, therefore, he's on his deathbed. He had refused to be baptized, even though he was a friend of Christianity. And so it was in 357, then that they introduced to us this form of doctrine, wherein that the individually sprinkled. At that point, then they are saved. And of course, then they can believe later on. I don't think that was in regard with Constantine, because Constantine probably was already passed from life, and they sprinkled him anyway. And so they understood that it was very important for one to obey the gospel. And so they sprinkle him, and then it becomes, of course, a part of a religious doctrine. And it becomes popular. And so that becomes one of the popular plans of salvation. Well, you and I can see already that one has to believe, first of all. Remember that Mark 16:15-16 says that you and I must believe and be baptized. And so belief comes, precedes baptism. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that, of course, he went to the cross for our sins. And that he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. And so, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried, and was resurrected is that form of doctrine that you and I need to obey. We need to obey. Well, then later on in regard to the second one, belief and be saved, they have different times when this was instituted, and they said if one believed and did the sinner's prayer, at that point they were saved. And then later on, they would be baptized. Well, that started the sinner's prayer in regard to Christianity became very popular in about the 1800s. But some say that even back in the 800s that this was going on, and like I say, it was in the 20th century it was really popular that one would do the sinner's prayer, and at that point they were saved. And so they said, there's no need to be baptized. Well, later on, there was another group that came forward, and they said, no, one needs to believe. They do the sinner's prayer, they're saved, but they really need to be baptized, because this shows the world that they are believers. Now, they don't have to do this in regard to their salvation, but it is part of God's plan. And so they introduced this plan for salvation. Then, of course, the last one, which the Bible gives to us. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, and somebody share with us, if you will, please, 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. All right, and so he said, he that believeth and is baptized. And so believes what? Believes, of course, that Jesus is God's Son. Believe also that he went through death, a burial, and a resurrection. This is all part of the gospel. Remember, if you look into Romans 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1 through 4, we can see that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And so if you and I are going to obey the gospel, then what we have to do is to go through that form of doctrine of the death, burial, and the resurrection. Sometimes it concerns me, sometimes that we have some young people who go through the form, but I'm wondering about the heart. I'm wondering about the heart. I'm not saying that their heart's not in it, but what I'm saying is, or I'm wondering about is, does their heart understand it? Understand it. They've heard it over and over again. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now that's what I did. I was a youngster, probably 12, 13, in there someplace. And I was baptized. But I didn't understand what the doctrine was. I really didn't understand it. I went through the form. I was baptized. But I thought what I was doing is I was earning my salvation. And so I thought if I would go through these steps, that I would earn my salvation. And that God would give it to me because I went through these steps. And in my heart, it had nothing to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when I went to school then and we began to study and stuff, and I could see that the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that it was by grace. In other words, when I, by my belief in Jesus Christ, that he was God's son, and that he went through a death, the burial, and the resurrection in order to pay for my sins himself, and that it was by God's grace, then I obeyed again because I wanted to know that I wanted God to know. Well, God knew, but I wanted to show that I believed in his death, burial, and resurrection. Both Donna and I baptized. I was first. I obeyed. And I was baptized. And then I immersed Donna. But we both were kiddos at, like I say, 10, 12 years old. And I don't know that, well, I know I didn't understand. And I do know that I was earning my salvation rather than accepting the grace of God. So I was immersed again because I wanted it to be the way that God had given it to us through his grace. Well, let me show you then what this all looks like. As we look at it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Through his blood. It's not by works. Not by my works. It's by my belief in the blood. In the blood. And so redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Oh, that last statement is beautiful, isn't it? According to the riches of his grace. You see, his grace is rich, isn't it? There on the day of Pentecost, there are those who are there who put him to death. And when Peter proves to them that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they said, oh my, we're in trouble. We've killed God's son. And yet, in God's wonderful grace, He tells them that they can obey the gospel, and in their belief of the gospel, that their sins can be forgiven. Now, if someone has killed the Son of God and their sins can be forgiven for killing God's Son, then it will forgive anything, anything. All right? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, he will say, much more then, having now been justified by his what? By his blood. By his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. And so we are saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood that you and I might be saved. And so we're reminded again of his death and his blood, and we see it over and over and over again. Well, we've talked about how that in Mark chapter 7, verse 7 through verse 9, that because of their tradition, they had nullified, of course, the Word of God. Because by tradition, and sometimes, brothers and sisters, we get to doing the same thing. We get to doing things because, and we're being baptized sometimes because, very simply, of tradition. This is the way it's been done. I know that it happens. It's happened in our family. And so I know that by tradition, they say, well, it's time for me to be baptized. I'm X years old. And so, therefore, we need to go down the front. We need to be baptized. And everything's okay for the rest of my life. Isn't that right? And that's what happens to us. Well, here we can see then that the first one, in regard to the little baby being baptized, and at that point then being saved, and then believing later, but you notice it's without the blood. It's without the blood. And so when we can share with them, then they understand. Now we do that in a very special way. And I can train you to do that. Because there's no need for us to criticize people who are trying to do their very best. And so we can do it in such a way that they can understand that what their folks were trying to do is, of course, is to go through what Jesus did. But at the same time, it was not what God wanted them to do. All right? So we go through it in such a way as to not criticize them. Well, here's the second one. The second one comes in and they say, no, that's not the way. Really, what you have to do is believe first. You have to be old enough that you can believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when you're able to do that and do the sinner's prayer, then at that point, then you're saved. But again, from what we have read and what we will read again, from Romans chapter 6, you and I do not come in contact with the blood of Christ until we are baptized into Christ. And so this popular plan of salvation does not appeal to the grace of God through the death of Jesus to save them from their sin. This is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3 and verses 3 through verse 7. Somebody share that one with us. And then somebody else go over to Titus, chapter 3, and verse 3 through 5. So John, chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. And Titus, chapter 3, verse 3 through verse 5. John, chapter 3, 3 through 7, if somebody will share that. Yes, sir. Okay, so one must be born of what? The water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit. All right? And so, look now at Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. Can somebody share chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, please? Okay, and so you can see that there are two parallel passages, aren't they? And both of them talk about how that you and I are saved by the washing of the blood of Jesus. And so it's through Jesus' blood that you and I, when we obey the gospel, that His blood then cleanses us. In fact, when one is baptized, what they actually do is they give themselves over to the hands of someone. They actually say, for instance, when we're baptizing in the prison, they give themselves over to the hands that's going to baptize them. They don't baptize themselves, but they are baptized by maybe Dodd. They're baptized by one of us, maybe four or five of us. So they're giving themselves over to. They're not doing something to earn. All they're doing is say, here I am. I believe. And so we can notice then that it's not by works of their own. And that's what Titus was saying. But it's by the washing of regeneration and the Holy Spirit. And so you and I receive the Spirit, don't we? When we're baptized into Christ, we receive the Spirit. The Spirit's renewed to us. Sometimes back in the Old Testament, in this washing, the New American Standard sometimes will use the word for the washing that was back in the Old Testament that the high priest would go through once a year. Remember that big, huge tub that was on the back of the oxen? And it had a bunch, I forget now how many, how much water it had in it. But what the high priest would do is he would go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And so what he would do is he would pass through this water, because the water represented a spiritual cleansing. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he must be cleansed to go into the presence of God. And so it's used sometimes in that way. And so that word, their washing. And of course we can take that then back, because the passages, as I was saying, the passage of John 3 and Titus 3 are almost parallel, almost saying the same thing. It's almost a quote, I guess, is what I'm trying to get across. And so he's trying to say to us, hey, what we need to do is go through God's washing, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. We must believe so strongly that we believe that to us that water is water, but to God that water is blood. And so God sees that water as blood, as blood. You and I, even though we see it as water, and we believe it is, as God said, it is the washing of the blood. Well, then we come, of course, to the last one. And then, of course, here is the one that I believe that the Bible teaches us. This is a salvation, of course, here. Well, no, we're not at the last one. This is next to last. This is the one we're in that they believe. They do the sinner's prayer. At that point, they're saved. And then what they do is when there's a group of them that's together. But sometimes they do a separate baptism. But most of the time, they wait till they have a number of people who want to be baptized. And then they'll have a certain Sunday or date that they're going to baptize. But you notice here, if they believe and if they are saved, but from Romans chapter 6, blood is not used or referred to by God until one's baptized. Then that becomes a bloodless salvation. Do you see that? Can y'all see that? That is a bloodless salvation. In other words, if I do the sinner's prayer at that point and I'm saved, and then I'm waiting, of course, on baptism, but my minister says to me, well, Jim, you're saved. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Because actually, we don't come in contact with the blood of Christ until when? Until we're baptized. Yeah. Because see, in baptism, that calls for a lot of faith, doesn't it? A lot of faith. That is the blood of Christ. And so we can see then that the blood must be applied before one is saved. But here, we're saying in this one, one saved before they are baptized. And that's a bloodless salvation. Now here is the blood salvation. As we look, of course, in Mark 16 and 16, as we read a while ago, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Why? Because we believe so strong in the biblical restoration of us with God. We have been restored to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 is a beautiful passage as we look at Romans chapter 6. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you will. Let me share this with you. Notice in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6 that he's going to start out by mentioning God's grace. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so they were saying, hey, God is just full of grace, and so we can kind of sin when we want to, because God is so full of grace, he'll take care of us. And so he said to him, he said, what are you saying? Are you saying I can sin because God's grace is so large, it's so big, and it cleanses me all the time? Is that what you're saying? And so he says, verse 2, certainly not. He says, that's not true. No. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He said, don't you remember when you died to sin? He said, when we died to sin, how can we live in it? I died to it. And then he tells me how I died to it. Notice verse 3. He said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Notice that into. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 10 in verse 10, he's going to talk about how that you and I believed unto. He's going to use the word unto. Unto shows in the direction. I'm headed in this direction. Unto righteousness. I'm headed in the direction of righteousness. But notice now here, he's saying to us, into. I was baptized into Christ Jesus. We've been baptized into his death. And so when I'm baptized, that's when I meet death. Well, what happened with death? You see, in his death, that's when Jesus shed his blood. And so when we are baptized, we're baptized into his death where the blood is. So you and I are in the blood of Christ, where cleansing is. Notice verse 4. Therefore, since that's true, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. He said, when you have obeyed that doctrine, the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, when I've obeyed that doctrine, his blood has been applied to my soul, and then I walk in a new life. A new life. Notice verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He said, if I died with him, then I'm going to be resurrected with him. And so in this likeness, like he did, all right, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. He said, don't you remember going through this? How that when you and I became Christians, we died to Christ, we died to sin. And now we're alive in Christ. Verse 7, look at it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Why? Because I think if you look at it, look at it and see, tell me how many times does he use the word death? Count the text, if you will. Verses 3 through verse 6. How many times does he use the word death? How many times do you see it? 4. Why is he mentioning this over and over again? Because, you see, in death is where we meet the blood, isn't it? In his death is where he shed his blood. And what he's trying to get across to us is that in baptism, God sees the blood of his Son cleansing us. And so he uses it over and over again. It's not my works. It's by God's grace and my faith, and I believe in Him. And so we can see then that this is the one that connects us to the biblical salvation through Jesus Christ. This shows the blood applied. Well, when you and I then meet that blood, then we become family. How do you know that you are in or part of a particular family? How do you know? We're born into it. Well, when one's been born into it, what's going to happen? What do you have the same? Same DNA. We can tell whose kiddos. You can tell whose kids mine are, can't you? DNA. We can tell whose yours are. Now, am I part of your family physically? How can we tell? My DNA is not the same as yours. Is it? Well, there's a spiritual DNA. And when you and I go through that spiritual DNA, then we know who's a part of the family of God. How? By the spiritual DNA. And so that's why we ask the question, will you share with me your salvation story? Because in our salvation story, it's going to be like it was with Peter and Paul and all the rest of them in that first century, is it not? And so when our DNA, our spiritual DNA, is like theirs, and they were guaranteed salvation, then when ours is like theirs, then we're part of their spiritual family. And we are all part of God's spiritual family together. Because why? Our spiritual DNA is the same. Is the same. We all have the same spiritual DNA.
We've all been given, all those who obey the gospel, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a seal. That is our mark.
Yeah. That is part of that DNA, isn't it? Sure is. We all have become spiritual children of God, and as Dodd is saying, the Spirit seals us, and we become our spiritual DNA just like they were in the first century. And that's why he was saying to Nicodemus, except he be born again, born of the water and what? And the Spirit. Then we have the same spiritual DNA. I think it's neat when we see that. Well, as a Christian then, let me encourage you then, as we come to the end of the lesson. Number one, please join the plea to restore. Restore the New Testament Christianity. Restore it in regard to the pattern. Restore it in regard to your birth. And become God's restored family. I appreciate y'all. Thank you. It's been good to be able to share with you. And I hope in some way, maybe there's some things that we've got cleared up, and it's easier, I hope, for us to understand. Thank you for being so attentive. And the first bell hasn't rung yet, has it? Anybody have any questions? Any are there any questions that you might have or comments that you may want to make? Well, Travis has had a couple of weeks rest, and now we make him go back to work. When he gets tired again, then he'll let me know. The next time I come before you, I want to go through authority of the Scriptures. Authority of the Scriptures. All right. God bless.